I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Now, this weekend we've been looking at some core truths of our faith, haven't we, really? Some real foundation truths of our faith. And I think it's been lovely the way we've remembered the truth of the resurrection, because, you know, if Christ be not risen, then our faith's in vain. And everything we've read about and talked about throughout this weekend, the meaning of justification, the wonder of forgiveness, the fullness of redemption, the meaning of propitiation, and so on, you know, it all would mean nothing. For if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. And what's more, my preaching would be in vain. Indeed, I would be a false witness. And your belief, my belief, would be all in vain, because it is all resting on the fact that he is risen from the dead. Now, each of those truths we noticed were dependent upon the blood, weren't they? Justified by that blood, redeemed by that blood, forgiveness through that blood, propitiation through the blood. And the blood of Christ speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, you know, that death has no meaning without resurrection. It has no meaning without resurrection. The wonder of that death is vicarious nature, its ability to apply to us all the blessings that come from it, would have no meaning apart from the resurrection. And I was glad as I came to the meeting this morning just to read through John, the end of John's Gospel, and to visit the tomb again with those women. And you know, the proofs of the resurrection, you can't argue against them. They got there and they found the stone that it was rolled away, and the seal, it was broken, and the soldiers, they were missing. And the body, it was gone. And you go back over that and you think, well, there's that stone, and it represented the physical might of man to keep him in the grave. But up from the grave he arose. The stone was rolled away. And then you look at the seal, and that was put there by the Roman officials. It was all the authority of Rome, and no man would dare have broken that seal. But it was broken by the power of God. And the soldiers represented all the military might that would keep him in that grave, keep that body in that grave. And the soldiers, they became his dead men, and they were gone. And you go inside the grave, and you see the place where the Lord lay. And you see the grave clothes. It was suitable attire for the dead, but they're just in a distinct place by themselves. They're just laid to the one side. He is gone. He is risen. Up from the grave he arose. Now, I'm going to take this a little further in our meditations of our subject, and speak a little bit, just to give the outlines of the truth of reconciliation. And you will discover, as we move through, that one of the messages of the resurrection brings out the truth of reconciliation. And it's very beautiful. But firstly, I'll just read these verses so you know where the references are in Scripture. It says in verse 9 of Romans 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's very important, because the blood is a witness to the fact that the wrath has fallen upon our substitute. Right? He died under the wrath of God. Our brother brought it to us this morning, the cup which he drank. It was full of wrath. And that wrath brought death because of sin. And it was that death, that blood, that is the basis for our justification. We shall be saved from wrath. Why? Because it has fallen on another. All the hostility which God had towards sin has come upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood between us and God, and he drank that bitter cup. So we're going to be saved from the judgment, the wrath of God against sin, and the blood is a witness to it, because it signifies that he died under that awful curse. He died under the wrath of God. Now, that is something we will just work through later in the afternoon as we consider propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ dying under the wrath of God. God's fixed attitude towards sin, which must be satisfied and his claims must be met. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was ever going to be a propitiation for sin, must become the sin bearer and must stand in that place of wrath and judgment, and he must die. Now, if when we were enemies, very important that, notice that please, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his resurrection. That's what that means, really. We shall be saved by his life. Right. Notice that. We were enemies. And while we were enemies, the work of reconciliation, the basis for reconciliation, was laid from God's side. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, that in him should all fullness dwell. This is God moving now out toward man. And he is moving to establish a basis for reconciliation to be available and to be made. And he made peace through the blood of his cross. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The reconciliation came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could make peace between God and man, because he was God and he was man. Having made that peace through the blood of his cross, by his work, it had to be that person, a person in whom all fullness was pleased to dwell. All that was God, all that was of God, fully and totally, completely God. It had to be such a one, he had to be such a person who would come in order to accomplish the basis for reconciliation. And he made the peace. He removed the hostility, the wrath, the anger. You see, he removed it by the blood of his cross. Now, through that person and on the basis of his work, that person who is none less than God, manifest in flesh, none less than a man in whom all the fullness of God, all the fullness of deity, every attribute of Almighty God is in him fully and totally, and all that there ever could be in Christ, through that person, on the basis of his work, the blood of his cross, having established peace, then by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. We've dealt with God. Really, in these readings, we've seen God moving out to solve the problem. And there was a problem as far as God was concerned. He couldn't be reconciled with man. There was hostility between God and man. There was that which had to be settled and sorted out from God's side. There's also that which has to be settled and sorted out from man's side. So for someone to come and sort out the problem that man had towards God, he must be a man. For someone to come and understand and deal with the problem that God has towards man, not man towards God, no, God towards man, he must be absolutely God. So it's the one in whom the fullness was pleased to dwell, who has come forth to reconcile all things to himself. And then to turn to us, who were enemies, right, with an attitude of hostility towards God, and deal with our problem and bring us to God, so that God and man are brought together. Very lovely, really. I read in Genesis 1 this morning, and God drove man out of the Garden of Eden, drove him out, distance, anger, fierce wrath. And then I read, and now we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, that's really, we're getting to what reconciliation actually means. Now look at this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, because God could never reconcile the old creature. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. We will see that God, and I'll sum it up in a minute, God was able to get a basis whereby he could change his attitude to us as sinners. His attitude to us was wrath, anger, judgment. Had to be because of sin. Cannot change a holy God. Had to be. Now, God could make a basis by sending one in whom all fullness was pleased to dwell, by the shedding of that blood, which would answer the claims of wrath. That's why we'll be saved from wrath, because it fell on another, to fully satisfy all God's judgment against sin, so making the peace, fine. Then God could change his attitude to us on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And he could come out to us in mercy, right? However, when it came to us, as we were, there was no changing us. We were the enemies of God. Enmity, mind, by thoughts and wicked works. Hostile, angry, opposed, rebellious, disobedient. That's the old man. That's what we were in Adam. You can't change that. You can't improve on fallen man. You've got to remove him. You can't mend him. You've got to end him. So when we start to read about reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in which it's clearly going to be dealt with man's problem towards God, all right? How does it start off? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's lovely. But what God did when it came to us and our hostility towards him was not try and get a basis whereby, as it were, we could take a different attitude to God. It could never be, because we were sinners by nature and practice. And you can't mend what's broken. And you can't lift up what's fallen. Sinful man is sinful man. Man without Christ is man without Christ. Man without God is man in sin, fallen creature. At a distance, alienated, angry, rebellious against God. Couldn't change it. So what did he do? He made us new. He did. The one who created us, at salvation, recreated us. That's what it means. When you see it in that light, it's very lovely. He made us in the first place, and we fell. So he says, I'll make him anew. I'll make him anew. And that's exactly what God has done. And that's why in chapter 17, as dealing with reconciliation, which is the message of the rest of the verses, he says quite clearly, now if a man's in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. God has started afresh with us. He didn't try to improve us as sinners. He removed it, what we were in Adam with our sinful nature, our hating and hating one another and hateful against God and rebellious and disobedient. No. He said, I can't work on that. I can't work with that. I can only change that and replace that. And that's just what he did. Creation and we fell. Recreation. New creation. New birth in Christ. New creature. Everything's passed away. Everything's become new. And what's old is all over. Now he said, all things are of God. Now if you just underscore that in your Bible, everything that we've ever talked about all this weekend, that we're going to talk about before the day is out, it all came from God. It was all by God, through God, the actions of God, the sovereign will and purpose and workings of God. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing of me in it. God did it all. All things are of God. You want to talk about being a new creature? You want to talk about being reconciled to God and brought back? It's of God. God moved and God did everything that was necessary so that you and I can be brought back into a right relationship with himself, with all hostility, all enmity, and all distance removed. Right? All things are of God. Everything you've got in verse 17 is of God. It's not of man. I didn't improve myself. I didn't lift myself up to another level. I didn't climb up some kind of ladder made by works of righteousness to get accepted and reconciled to God. I didn't do anything to try and get nearer to God. God said, no, I will move and I'll take away the old and I'll start again with something new. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And the outcome is he's given unto us as the apostles this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. The great problem of hostility between God and man, from God to man. And the great problem of hostility of from man to God. God moves in through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing about a reconciling the world unto himself. You see the idea there? Establishing that fact that there is no more hostility, but unto himself, coming back into a right relationship. Because what we're looking at in reconciliation is that we were once enemies, but now we are friends. And there are two core aspects to reconciliation. That is that the hostility must be removed between the parties. And not only that, but right relationships must be reestablished. A right relationship must be reestablished. In reconciliation, you've got two parties who are at distance and in disagreement and disharmony and warfare between them. Now, you've got to remove all the hostility between those two parties, but you don't leave them sort of over there and over there. That's not reconciliation. You may make peace, yes, you may remove the hostility, but the second move that God makes in reconciliation is to bring the two parties back in right relationship with each other. You remember? He reconciled the Jew and Gentile in Ephesians, the two into one body, so making two. But he had to get rid of all the hostility between them and remove the middle wall of partition. And the enmity had to be slain, and then they had to be brought together into one body, into a right relationship. The same idea is used in 1 Corinthians 7 of a woman, if she departs from her husband, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In other words, come back to him into the relationship that it be reestablished, back into a right relationship without the hostility at all. It's all been removed. Not just the side says, well, we won't fight, but we'll stay apart. No! Come back into the relationship that God intended them to be in. Now that's exactly what reconciliation really means. Removal of hostility and the re-establishing or the making of a relationship between the two parties. And here it is, the message of reconciliation and ministry, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's the glorious truth of reconciliation. Enemies becoming friends, hostility removed, and brought into a right relationship with God. And there is, you've got to understand, there is God and there is man, and we've covered it in our reading, and I'll sum it up. You've got God and you've got man, and you've got his hostility between them. Now understand, it comes from both sides. God is righteously angry with the wicked every day. So there is this hostility, and I use that word carefully, that just anger of God, the wrath of God against sin and sinful man, is that which comes from God and keeps him at a distance from man. From man there comes rebellion. He's an enemy. He's an enemy in his mind by his wicked works. And man naturally is opposed and antagonistic to God. Indeed, the devil has sown the seed so well that mankind generally in the world in which we live sees God as some great judge on a throne, far off distance, who never looks after them when they need him, but instead of that is waiting to jump on them, to judge them, maybe in their life or in some future day, for things that they think that he should never be so hard on them about. He's always wanting to deny them something and to bring them under his condemnation. Now that's the general mentality of the world. And so their attitude back to God is an attitude of hostility in their mind as they think about him. And then by their wicked works they demonstrate that they have no thought about him or respect for him. So you've got the hostility coming from both sides. The hostility comes from God, and it's called the wrath of God against sin. We'll deal with it later this hour. It's his fixed attitude to sin. It cannot be changed. God hates sin, and as such, man is unable to come into his presence. Now, I know we've got this clever way in the gospel when we preach it of not telling men that too bluntly. You know, we can't say that God is angry with you every day, and God hates it because you're a sinner and you sin. So we say, well, wait a minute, we can tell people that God loves them. Because we can turn around and we can say, well, God actually loves you as a person, but he actually hates your sin. And we sort of split people up to being, well, in essence, something that's really quite good, and the other thing which is really isn't their fault or not part of them, which is a separate bit of them, their sin, is something which is horrible, which God doesn't like. And we use that as a means of explaining that God actually loves you, although he hates your sin. Now, the scripture doesn't really put it that way. Sin and the sinner are seen as one and the same thing in the eyes of God. That is why men are judged according to their works, the sin which they've committed. Well, you say, how can you say then that God loves the sinner if you're going to say his sin and the sinner are identified one together and are part one of the other? Well, quite easily. I'm not saying that God likes and warms to and finds attractive me before I was saved. He never did. He saw me as an enemy. I was under the wrath of God. But God, because he is God and can do what we could never do, looked at me in all my sin and said, I choose to have that man come back to myself. I want him back to myself. And I know what he is. I know he's a sinner. I know he deserves to go to hell. I know he has enmity in his heart towards me, but nonetheless, I will choose only to bless him. I will choose only to do him good, not to pretend he is really good, but it's just a sin bit we've got to get rid of. God, because he's God, and excels and exceeds all of our thinking, and of all of our attitude to other people, and all our reasons for loving other people, he doesn't just come out liking the sinner, he comes out choosing, by deliberate divine choice, to bless him and to do him good and to save him and to bring him back to himself. Actually, that's a far greater thought than God has to split me into sort of two parts and like one bit of me and not the other bit of me and get rid of this bit of me so that you can have that bit of me. He said, no, I want to get rid of a lot of it. And he says, I want to make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's done. And God loves me. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me with redeeming love. It cost him the death of his son, the choice he made to do me good and bring me back to himself and to bless me. And now I am reconciled to him. He loves me like a father loves a son. Because now I'm in a relationship with him, reconciled to God through the death of his son. I see the two are brought together now, made nigh by the blood of Christ. And reconciliation is lovely because it doesn't just take away hostility, it does bring me back. But that's, well, the beautiful picture is the message of the resurrection. It came to me as we were just pondering here this morning. What was the message of the resurrection? The Lord Jesus gave it to Mary. He said to Mary, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. What was he saying? My brethren. What's that? That's relationship. He was drawing them back to himself. They shared now, and this is a wonderful thing, he's going to tell them that they actually share a common Father. Now that's what reconciliation does. It brings us into the family of God with Christ. And he looks upon us and he says, my brethren. And if he's going to say that, then we share a common Father. And the message of the resurrection is exactly that. It's exactly that. Isn't that marvelous? Can you imagine that? The wonder of that. That his God is our God. His Father is our Father. He says, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. To my God and to your God. Roger was absolutely right in his thanksgiving this morning when he mentioned the fact the Israelites never called God their Father in their prayers. But no, in a general way he was the Father of the nation. When they lifted up their voice in prayer, what did they say? Our Father which art in heaven. Oh, they did not. No, they did not. It had to wait the coming of Christ to establish that blessed relationship and the truth of reconciliation. They knew him as the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the Almighty God. But they never knew him as Father. Now, reconciliation brings us to that. That's what it does. That's the message of the resurrection. Reconciliation. I ascend and go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So that's a beautiful relationship. Now, he calls us his brethren. That's his grace as he brings us to him. But always, always remember, he stands amongst us as far above us. He's always the firstborn amongst the many brethren. He's always there. He's above us. No one in Scripture does it give us any license to turn and call him our brother. Because he is not on our plane of relationship. We are on his plane of relationship. He calls us there by wonderful grace, but he's far above us really. And we call God our Father, and yet there is a distinct, also a uniqueness, limited only to the Lord Jesus in his relationship in the Godhead. We don't touch that. But we've been brought into the family through the death of his son, and we call God our Father. Now, every time you pray and you just say, Father, you know, just let it sink in. You sometimes need to pray really slowly. I mean, you speak to a father, immediately you know the heart of a father is always towards his child. A true father's heart has always got a listening ear. Has only one thing in mind, and that is to bless them. The only thing in the heart of a father towards his child is to see their good and to see their blessing and to be ready to hear and to want to help. And I say to God, our Father. And immediately I'm just assured and peaceful that he's there to hear, he's there to listen, and he's there to answer, and he's there to help. And he will only ever bless me and do me good. Just as when I was a sinner, he chose, despite me, because he could, and it was him, out of his own will, sovereign will, he chose to look upon me and say, I will choose to set my love upon him, not because I'm attracted to him in the sense that he has any worth to offer me or anything about him. It's that which I find attractive. Nevertheless, I will do it. So now, as I'm brought back to him, in new creation, right? Hostility removed, like his son, he can love me in the same way. Ah, that's different, isn't it? That's the love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Father in the family is the love of relationship as a consequence of the blood. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by his death. When he reconciled us to God by the death of his Son. And it underpins the message of salvation that we preach in the world. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So now as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you in God's stead, God's name or God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now you see why when I started these meetings I said, as we study these subjects, it will do many things, but one thing it will do, it will strengthen our own faith, therefore help us to deal with doubt, It will stir us to live holier lives, more God-like lives, and it will help us to better understand the message that we preach. And it's very important to understand that, because you'll preach it with a lot more zeal and a lot more power, and you've really got something to offer the world. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech them, as in God's stead, on Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. All right? God is interested that a soul should be born again. He is interested that all the enmity within them should be removed. All the hostility and the sinfulness should be put away. And he wants to make them new creatures in Christ, for the old he wants to see pass away, and all of this will be of God. God himself is capable, is able, is mighty and determined, and he will do it for us all. So in repentance we'll come and trust the Savior. And that's the beauty of reconciliation. And that's before I close, because I don't want to keep you long. Can I just give you this point here? This does work out. We've got to apply this practically yet again, because that's the aim of what we're doing also on the weekend. There should never be, between believers, hostility. There should never be hostility between believers. This is why the Lord Jesus laid down how that can be sorted out. For instance, we talked about Matthew 18, where you know your brother has sinned against you, and you go to your brother because you want to gain your brother. That's why you go. You don't go for any other reason but that you want to gain your brother. That's the teaching of Matthew 18. You don't go because you want to put him in his place. You don't know because you want him to understand that you're right and he's wrong. You don't go because you want to bring him under judgment. You basically go because you want to gain your brother. You actually would long to have the relationship re-established as it should be. And right relationship between brethren is in the ordering of God. Now, in all fairness, let's look at this point. Very often you might find the other person will not cooperate. Now, what are you going to do? He's determined to be your enemy. And then you are genuinely wanting him back as your brother. Well, listen, what do we read in Romans 5? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. He never waited for you and I to change our attitude to him before he moved at the cost of his Son and the death of Christ and the blood of the cross to establish a basis where he could be reconciled to us. It was when we were enemies, he moved towards us. In other words, we have to remove all hostility from our side. Remove all hostility from our side. After that, you can do no more. You have to wait for that brother who has sinned against you and done wrong, have to wait for the Lord to deal with him in order that he in turn will allow you to be reconciled to him. It's like having forgiveness ready for him. You just can't give it to him because he won't take it. He can't sort the matter out. You can't give him that forgiveness, so there can't be that peace and there can't be that reconciliation. But when we were enemies, God moves towards us. And we have to see that everything that we can do is done, and we remove all hostility from our side. That's Matthew 18. If you went back to Matthew 5, it's different again. In Matthew 5, it's if you're coming with your gift to the altar, and just as you go to worship God, you think, oh, that brother has got something against me. Now listen carefully, because I want to word this very clearly. In other words, your conscience smites you that you have trespassed against that brother over there. You have trespassed against him. And you're going to go to that brother that you've trespassed against and put it right with him and adjust it with him. Why are you going to do it? Because you then come back and you offer your gift. In other words, you then come back and you are in a right relationship with God. That's the aim of Matthew 5. So that you are in a right relationship with God and you can move into his presence with liberty and offer your gift at the altar. Now, I said, it's a question of you trespassing against your brother, and he's got something justifiably against you because you know you have done him wrong. All right, now don't take it any further than that or out of context. Why am I saying that? Well, many a time I have thought that somebody has got something against me. I don't know what it is. And it's troubled me, but it's obvious that they have. So I go and I sit down next to them and I say, look, brother, I seem to be a problem to you. There's something between us that's wrong. What is it so that I can put it right? 9 times in 10 I found that made more trouble than enough. Why? Well, because very often the brother didn't like getting confronted with his attitude towards me, which is how he took it, which is not how I meant it. And then the next thing is you find that the brother, well, he really didn't have anything. He didn't like you, but he didn't have anything against you. Well, you maybe find that he has got something in his mind and he will be honest enough to speak up and say so. And you say, oh, brother, I'm terribly sorry, but you know that really isn't what I thought. It isn't what I think. It isn't what I did. It isn't what I said. You really have been misinformed. And then sometimes the other person gets so angry because you're saying they're wrong and you shouldn't be saying they're wrong. Now, those sorts of conflicts just grow and get worse and worse. The scripture says, if your brother has got aught against you, to, because you, and the idea there in the teaching of the whole thing is trespassing, you see? You have stepped over the boundary, and you've gone to offer your offering, and you realize, did sin against that brother? He's got something against me. I've gone over the boundary. I need to go and put it right. The Lord says, if you want to have a right relationship with me, that's the truth of reconciliation, again, being effective between you and God, involving your relationship with someone else, go and put that right. Outside of that, there are some things you have to have the wisdom and the grace to just bear and suffer and accept and walk humbly and in a non-irritating and a non-hostile and a non-inflammatory way and just pray about the matter and leave the matter with the Lord. I am the sort of person that gets all sorts of funny ideas about you, and you stand on my toes and I'm so easily offended, unreasonably offended, and I'm sure it's all your fault. But when it's all boiled down, really, it's my fault, and I'm the one that's got the problem. And as we sit together and I try to prove to you how bad you are, and you generally try to say, well, Paul, you're imagining all of this, or, do you know what I mean, where did it come from? Let me explain the truth. And I'm so annoyed, because I'm already annoyed anyway. And so it goes on. Now, let's just stick to the Word of God. And so when we come to offer our gift to the altar, if the Lord lays it on your conscience, something you've done wrong, go and put it straight, the Lord says. And this is just the practical outworking of reconciliation. On the one hand, in Matthew 18, you're going to gain your brother because he sinned against you, and you're not going for any other reason. And don't go for little, petty, personal reasons. That's what happens. The smallest little issue is blown into some huge affair. Remember, if you dare act on Matthew 18, you've got to be prepared to see it through, and the offense has got to be so grievous that it can end up in that person being put out of the church. And just because you stood on my toe as you walked out the door really doesn't warrant the other brother getting put out of the church. You understand what I mean by that? So that's the teaching of the Word of God. But you know, the source of it all, that's just the practical outworkings amongst the fellowship of believers. There should never be hostility between us, because we are what we are by the grace of God. We are where we are by the grace of God. We stand before God by the sheer grace of God. We've been reconciled while we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And the message of the resurrection is, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Our Father, again, we are so grateful for the time we have spent together in the remembrance of the Lord. And we bless thee again that he is alive to die no more. Keys of death and of hell. I am he that liveth and was dead, and am alive for evermore. Our God and Father, may the favor of our thoughts and worship just lift our spirits again and cause us to continue on our way with a song in our hearts as we move in the good of our salvation and the joy of the Lord being our strength. We pray to part us with thy blessing, and in thy mercy, Lord, be with us for the rest of the day, and crown it, we pray, as we again speak and preach the message of the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Father, we thank thee for such a message, and we bless thee for all we've had today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.